take a look at Isaiah 41, verse 10. And boy, I need to hear verses like this. This is good. These are pick-me-up verses. So I have a tendency to get in the dumps a lot, especially after some of the, you know, the trials and storms of life. But it's good to have this book. All right, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this day. God, I want to thank you for your word, and thank you for our pastor. Thank you for our friends and our brothers and sisters here in Christ. And God, I ask that you'd hearken unto our pleas today for your help and for our friends and loved ones that are sick and lost, and that you bless our pastor as he travels and strengthen and encourage him and his family. And God, we're just grateful to be here today and for all the amazing things you've done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be not dismayed. Because after the news I'm going to give you, you're going to be. So I say, oh no, here you go again. You know, just some of the news of the world. I'm a news junkie. You guys know that. And, you know, Facebook's at it again. And the world's best data mining and tracking software has a couple of new tricks that are old ones, but they just keep getting caught with all their technology. And when you click on their site, even on a page that isn't your, some of you know what a cookie is. A cookie is simply a bit of data stored in your web browser. And even if you don't have a Facebook account, it plants a tracking cookie on your web browser, and there's ways to block that stuff. But it monitors every site that you visit. Even if you're not a Facebook guy, you just go there once, the cookie comes onto your computer. It goes monitors every site that you visit with a Facebook like button or a Facebook plugin, and it works with that cookie to record your IP address, your operating system, and all the web pages you visit for 90 days. If you are logged onto a Facebook account and you are surfing the web, where you open up a new tab, you know, and multiple tabs on a browser, that cookie records your name, your email address, your friends, and all data associated with your profile on Facebook, and monitors the data that you monitors your web action even after you log out. It's the best spy and tracking software there is out there. So if you want to put all your personal data and link everybody in, you have done more to help yourself get rounded up should that day ever come than Herman Hollerith ever did with the IBM machine and the census. It's just one big data mining software to get you to reveal all your personal data. So you need to think about these things. How many of you heard of the Stomp on Jesus campaign? There's a Florida professor, and people pay for this class. It was called Intercultural Studies. Now, folks, this is where they get your kids. If your kid's going to engineering, you know, that's pretty much business. There's no time if you're in engineering, if you are in the sciences, if you're in doctors. Anything, that kind of stuff where you're literally in a hands-on task or the technology stuff, they don't really hit your kids there because you're focused on the task at hand. But in college, when you get into intercultural studies, social and psychology and sociology and things like that, that's where all the rabid liberals try to shape and mold your young students full of mush that are just going off to college for the first time. So in the intercultural studies class, a Florida professor had everybody write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper and then throw it on the floor and then stomp on it. And a Mormon kid in the class said, I'm not doing it. This is offensive and this is the stupidest exercise you can ever offer. You know, so the teacher, being completely the tolerant fellow he is, because you know how the left is always what? You got to be tolerant. You got to tolerate everything. What'd they do to the kid? They threw him out of the class, like any good tolerant person would, won't let him come back. And then, you know, he appealed, and they turned that down. So then he appealed to the supervisor or the teacher. Well, the teacher happens to be one of those black liberation theology guys, and his supervisor, let me see if I get this right, was a Romanian post-communistic rhetoric instructor. So there you go. That's what you're facing when your kids go off to college on that. But yeah, the Stomp on Jesus campaign, they wouldn't do it if it was Allah or Buddha. That would have been happened. Somebody would set that guy on fire. But they think they can stomp on Jesus, and the schools back that up. And they get our tax dollars to do it. All right, the new Pope. He visited the St. Mary Major Basilica, and he prayed to the Virgin for the safekeeping of all Rome. And if you've ever been there or look at the thing, the basilica out there has Mary on one side of the cross, and she's holding the baby, Jesus. And Jesus is on the other side of the cross. And what they're doing is they're teaching you that she is a co-redemptress. And that's really what they teach, a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. And this was instructed at the Vatican II Council, and it says she was taken up to heaven. She did not lay aside this saving office, but by her, not his, manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. No new things under the sun. They were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven then. They bake them to him right now. And this guy's a Jesuit doing the same thing, folks. And you sit there, how can people be that dumb? And it's as if on cue, the glittering jewels of Bible ignorance, the evangelical crowd, of course, they came and praised the new pope. Oh, they jumped right on board. This is from David Cloud's website, and he's got a good bit of information. Pope Francis is committed to social justice activism. Sound familiar? Criticizes the unjust distribution of goods. Translation, there's no difference between social justice activism and a community organizer that we have in the White House. Same thing. It's take from you, give to somebody else. And he speaks of social sin more than personal sin. And that's the truth. You ever heard a pope preach against drinking when they own 51% all of Christian Brothers Distillery? You know the Catholic Church owns about 50% of Miller Brothers Brewing Company. You want to know why the pope never preaches against drinking? Man, you're kicking the money that comes in. Rick Warren warmly received the new pope, and he tweeted to his 900,000 followers. Can you believe a clown like that has 900,000 followers on Twitter? It just amazes me. But welcome, Pope Francis, Cardinal George Mario, whatever your last name is. We have our prayers. And he included the hashtag Habemus Papam, which means we have a pope. This is a Protestant saying that. No, he has a pope. We have a guy in a costume with a fish hat on that we can sit there and marvel at how everybody else looks at that stuff. And Luis Palau, some of you know him and heard of this nut, and he said that he knows Jesus Christ, and he is very spiritual and Bible-centered and centered on the gospel. It isn't the gospel Paul taught. It's the gospel of wealth distribution centered around a communistic philosophy. This is why the Catholic Church has always supported gun control in the United Nations. And the Family Christian Center, so why am I going down this route? You'll see. In Munster, you know, that's the 15th largest in the country. They have 15,000 people there at that one church. They're being foreclosed on by their lender. Yeah, how do you like that? 15,000 people. The pastor and his wife draw $720,000 salary and benefits. They have a $2.3 million mortgage on a house in Briar Ridge, and they're being sued for back taxes. Gets better. They spend $3.5 million on leadership compensation. They have a $900,000 budget for travel and meals. You know, Biden could stay a night and eat on that. They have a $500,000 housing allowance and $500,000 for jet fuel and other expenditures, according to their transcripts. In 2010, they paid $1 million for a property in Illinois, and they're being foreclosed on. And the Pope, with his billion Catholics, is adored in many ways, and he's worshipped by his followers. And the Family Christian Center is just a Protestant pope, just another charismatic. There's a guy named Robert Heinlein that said, never underestimate the power of human stupidity. That's a great truth. And you know, with that power and prestige and money comes a condescending arrogance that infects much of the church, and we see that all around. Dr. Ruckman said, arrogance is always accompanied by stupidity. That's a great truth. If you see that, you see a arrogant person, you'll find stupid right there on a trailer attached to it. Never fails. On March 20th, Jack Scott, the former pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, was sentenced to 12 years in prison on a federal charge of taking a minor across state lines for sex. He desperately sought a lighter sentence, and he blamed his actions on 100-hour work weeks along with other things, and said he was so stressed out he had a moral failure. But you know what? During the fact, when the court proceedings and the documents reveal that he sent 637 text messages and 25 phone calls to this girl in 1 month. She was only 17. It was a troubled kid that he counseled. So stay with me for a minute. Don't get all troubled, because this is a direct quote. One of those texts he wrote to her said, "You have affectionately spoken of being my wife. That is exactly what Christ desires for us. He wants to marry us and become eternal lovers." That's what he wrote to her. And that's why the judge gave him an extra 2 years. That is minimum sentence is 10 for that stuff. That's a terrible thing, folks. And so what the church's response? They kicked him out of the church. They kicked her, and they kicked her parents out of the church. That stinks. You know what's even worse? This thing, this event, this activity based on his prior sermons that are all over on YouTube, are so perverse. Some of the stuff he taught from the pulpit are so perverse, I can't even mention him in the church. I mean, it's foul. And moreover, in his book on marriage, The Divine Intimacy, he wrote, when a person takes the bread during the Lord's Supper, he's not actually eating Christ's body. This is his quote, this is his writing. That person is saying this element represents something. The person who deeply loves Christ understands that when he receives Christ as Savior, it is spiritual intercourse. That's what he taught. That's what he wrote. And this was long in advance of this. Folks, that is utter blasphemous garbage. A lot of the members were troubled. Many of them overlooked it. But you know what happened? The leadership sat there on their butts and did not act. Because of what? Programming. The cult-like personality and charismatic personality he had, with the blind devotion demanded by him and Jack Hiles, and he laid those seeds, that acts as a spiritual blind to the parents and the parishioners when a preacher is held in a rock god type of adoration. And blindness happens as the focus is on who? In every of these churches, it's on the man when he walks in the door. It's not on Jesus Christ, whether it be a Protestant pope or a Catholic pope. And when that arrogance is at the pulpit, it trickles down through the congregation, and a lot of them pick up that spirit. And you see it. You can go to some of them churches, and you'll walk into it. I used to go to school with kids at St. Michael's. You know, we had they rode the bus with us, and they were the Catholics, and of course we the heathen Protestants, and they would always jab it. You know, we're Catholics. We're better than you. And I'm like, you got a guy that wears a carp on his head. You got to be kidding me. And but they were always that stuffed shirt thing. And you'll see them. They'll come in here now and again and everything. They walk in there with their chest puffed out, so arrogant and so full of hot air themselves, they have to wear lead socks so they don't get carried away by their own hot air. It's sad, folks, and you can see it, but that air is pervasive of arrogance and superiority through the churches today. How did this happen? I mean, how can that happen? We're to be sober, to be vigilant, we're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. If somebody wants to tell you that they need to have a closed door, 6-hour-long counseling session with your kid who is of the opposite sex, at what point does the parent's radar not lock on and say, this is a stupid idea, bad idea? No, 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 no. But a spiritual blindness happens on that, and when you blindly trust like that, okay, let the guard down. When I followed this sad story through the press, and the press loves a good scandal, and they've eaten it up, you know, it's easy, though, to forget how our brothers and sisters in Christ are up there hurting. And a lot of them are good, saved folks, and they are tore all to pieces, and we need to pray for them. Because, when a man falls and does this kind of thing, it's an awful thing to the church, and it gives the world a chance, and the rest of the people go, see, this is what you Baptists are about. You can keep it. And you can't blame them. Why? Because they see condescending arrogance and sexual immorality, and they know better enough to get involved in that stuff. It's a sad thing. And that new pastor they've got, I don't know much about him, but say a prayer for him. He's got his hands full in healing a lot of hurt folks. And maybe he can change the things around for the better. And some of you might get a little offended or maybe upset and say, well, why are these things? What are you doing this? This is a sign, I believe, of the spirit of the age we live in. You know, and if you look at human nature, throughout our history, you know, being men, being women, how are we made in the image of God? We are body, soul, spirit. And we have that longing in our very fabric of our being to commune with our God. And if we don't commune with God, what happens? We're going to commune with something. Something is going to be a cheap substitute, whether it's vanity, money, sex, drugs, power. Something or someone will be an idol to a person to fill that God gap that is within our being. People, when you look around, what do they want? They want a hero. They want somebody that they can look up to and give them hope. And somebody is going to get put on a pedestal. And that's what happened here. And when a pastor is put on a pedestal, pope, doesn't matter, and elevated to the position of near infallibility, or infallibility in his case, and then they achieve some sort of rock star admiration, this condescending arrogance affects the congregation like a disease. You know, that spirit of the Nicolaitan, and I despise that big me, little you, the concept that somehow you've achieved some high-minded status because you're part of a group or part of a specific church. That stuff, that spirit flows like sewage in a rainstorm. And this holiness standard of I have achieved something or you've achieved something is usually done by rules and regulations and Pharisee-type governance in a church where individuals They're regulated on the individual to maintain standards set by men and not by God. And that's how order and power and strict obedience is kept. Catholics do the same thing with the sacraments, right? Protestants do the same thing with a lot of the, you know, rigid adherence to, you won't do this, you won't do this, you won't do this. Now, I'm not saying go out and, you know, but you understand what I mean, how that thing goes? When this happens, and we go back under Galatianism, and we the liberty we have in Christ is cast aside for bondage of rules and laws. Paul warned us in Galatians. I'll tell you what, you can, how you smell this thing out is when people start riding a hobby horse about a minor issue they might disagree with a pastor on, and they try to whip it up in a fervor and gain allies via the Hegelian dialectic, they have already taken on the role as change agent and while riding a Pharisee train. And when this stuff pops up, and people get their undies in a twist over something small, and they'll agree with the pastor on 99.9% of the stuff and disagree on that 1%, and they'll hop on that hard and ride that thing, you can bet the Hegelian dialectic and rounding up all the other people is brewing just to oust the pastor. Rick Warren taught this very well, and that's what has led to the destruction of so many Baptist churches in this country. The common thread with this, the Pope, the Jesus stumping, the Family Christian Center in Hiles, is that people want heroes. Men know this, good ones and bad ones. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 18. Boy, I love bifocals. That's been the hardest thing to get used to, but now that I can read my Bible clear again, I love bifocals. It's so good to be able to see my see it again. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, 2 Peter 2:18. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, the same is bought in bondage. Flip over to Jude. Jude, and look at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. You want to know how that happened and how that stuff went on up there? Biblical discernment died. They had men's person in admiration because of advantage. And when biblical discernment dies, when doctrine isn't taught, and when emotional fluffy words of nonsense and great swelling words are the order of the day, when upbeat music written by a charismatic band fills the church and a pastor is held as an idol, deception rules and it dominates. And so what's our point, parents? We have to be aware of this thing. When doctrine isn't taught, it's a mess. We have to teach our children that blind faith in anybody outside of Jesus Christ is misplaced faith. It is misguided faith. And you put a banker, you put a politician, and a modern-day preacher, and they all wear what? A suit and a tie, and you can't tell them apart. You know, Mark Twain, and I loved his writings. It's a shame he was such an apostate. He had a great insight on human nature. He said politicians and diapers must be changed often, and for the same reason. That's a great truth, folks. That is a great truth. And all three, the wolf-type hireling of a pastor and the banker and the politician will smile at you, and they'll look at you straight in the eye, and they'll lie to you and not bat an eye. And we got to be aware of that, those that are full of great swelling words of vanity. You want to see them? You want to train your kids? Watch Benny Hinn for half an hour. Turn on Oral Roberts. Turn on some of the TV stuff and find an old video of Jack Scott when he was bloviating and just basically as a grand sideshow. And then you'll get to see some of that stuff. You'll get to see it. Don't let your guard down. 2 Timothy 3. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is a depressing fact of life, especially in modern-day Laodicean times. And but boy, look at the book right here. Paul has the answer. You got bad news and good news. But here's what you do. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned of, or have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine isn't taught in these churches. Let's look over at Job 6, verse 30. All right, Job 6:30. Job says, "Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" You know, if you've been married any length of time, it does seem to be a near universal trend among wives that they'll pull out a gallon of milk out of the refrigerator. And why is that? Taste this and see if it's bad. And it already happened to you? You know, I mean, at least in the early parts of marriage, somebody will say, here, they'll pull something out and see if this is bad. I mean, that just, we joke about that as men sometimes. And I guess that's the duty of a lot of husbands. They're just expected to do that. You know, and after learning the hard way, you realize that your taste and your smell are very closely coordinated, and that's a blessing. And we should be able to smell something afoul and see a vile thing. Mold is a wonderful way of telling you that the bread is beyond its expiration date. Smell will tell you that hamburger in the refrigerator should have been cooked 3 days ago. And sour milk, if you have a plugged nose, the taste of that will immediately tell you it has been in the fridge too long. And you know, if your wife has ever done that to you, and mine's going to beat me like a redheaded stepchild, if they hand you that gallon of milk, you know they're being spiritual doing that? And they're telling you to taste this and see if it's bad. And they're reminding you that your duty as a husband, the guard of the house, is to be able to discern things by taste, by smell, by sight, literally, but more important, spiritually, because that's what's going to wreck your kids. Look at Ezekiel 44:23. Why are the churches and why are all these things going on? This is it. Ezekiel 44:23. This is what's not happening in the churches. And I realize this is historically talking about the Levites, but Ezekiel 44:23, it says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean." There's a great loss of discernment in the churches. They're not taught that anymore. Everything's okay. When I talked to Brother Freeman when he was here last week a little bit, he was just talking about the church they've been going, and it was a Baptist church, and how bad it was, and how the mothers of the younger girls in the class or in the church were going to his daughter and asking her about Justin Bieber and pop music and charismatic music and stuff like that, because the pastor wasn't giving them any guidance. He's like, yeah, they're being kids. They were actually going to her and saying, well, what do we do with this stuff? That's a sad case of affairs. They're not being taught anything. Just great fluffy words and nonsense. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by reason who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And I am thankful our pastor teaches us between the holy and the profane, spends so much time on doctrine, tells you about the cults, and he really doesn't mince anything. He gives it to you gun barrel straight. We're in a drought in this nation of good teaching and doctrinal preaching. It's so dry. But our senses have to be exercised to discern both good and evil. I mean, that takes work, you know. You think about it, in physical exercise, you've got to get up off the couch. You have to move. Muscles hurt. Sweat stinks. And if you don't like it, what's it going to do? It's going to take a toll on your body. Your body begins to break down. If you do not exercise to discern good and evil, your spiritual body, your spiritual radar, the radar picket that we should have that our eyes and our ears and our senses and our smell, our taste are looking for bad things to come into our church or into our house, what happens? It begins to break down. You let the radar pick it down. The Americans are the fattest people on the planet. You know, they don't exercise. They sit around and watch American Idol or Survivor and sit on Facebook for hours with some mindless sitcom, and they eat from a bucket of chicken and cheese doodles and swig a 2-liter bottle of corn syrup, Blade and Pop, and they wonder how they got the 400 pounds. Well, how did this happen? Well, there you go. That's how it. You know, the churches are the same. Go look at any giant, bloated out, incredibly huge welfare queen sitting there with a giant bucket of fried chicken wondering, and you see these people that are 800 pounds. How did they get that way? The church is the same thing. The failure to discern good and evil. The entertainment industry and the church are one and the same, and it's left them fat, dumb, and stupid. Well, I guess I should get on to the message. So, probably speed up a little bit. In the previous lesson, we covered, but I thought some of those things needed to be said, folks. There's a lot of current news out there. There's a lot of things going on, and I don't want things like that happening in our church. If somebody's going to come after our pastor and give him a bad time, I want that to be a very bad day for them. We've got a man of God that has stood by us, taught us, and has, you know, has had a lot of hard times. And I don't want anybody kicking that man. I don't. That's a rotten thing to do if he's doing right, because somebody's riding a hobby horse, and I don't want to see that. In the previous lesson, we covered the false doctrine of replacement theology and the implication it has for a church. In a quick review, replacement theology teaches that God cast out the Jews because they rejected and killed Jesus Christ. Israel has no special treatment from God anymore. And that Israel lost the land covenant God promised, and the church is now Israel, and the New Testament refers to the Jews, and you allegorize that into the church. The promoters were who? Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Origen, Augustine, and Calvin, and the effect was to reject the Kiliasm or premillennial viewpoint. And the church is now the kingdom of Christ and getting better and better. Take a look at the world and tell me things are getting better and better. Go stick your head or put your hand next to the den of a copperhead or a rattlesnake and see what happens, stupid. You can't do that. It's not getting better. It's getting worse and worse. But that ignorance and this false doctrine and this rejection of a premillennial doctrine led to the rise of the Roman Catholic Church and her doctrines and the persecution of the Jews. Martin Luther didn't like them a whole lot either, and Hitler used Martin Luther's writings as his springboard to justify the final solution to the massacre of the Jews. And in a way, you know, without the light of the scriptures and allegorizing scriptures into a spiritual view instead of a literal and prophetic sense, you know, kind of almost makes sense. I mean, if you've been taught that from the ground up, hey, church replaced Israel. They had priests, we have priests. They had a multi-tier priesthood, we have a multi-tier priesthood. They had a sacrifice, we got a sacrifice. It's called the Mass. You know, they're just not killing sheep all the time. And that was carried on by the church. And you know that that was a pagan hybrid of Babylonian and Egyptian traditions. But other religions look upon this and you think about it. What do they see in the news media? They see Catholicism as Christianity. That's what they see it and understand it as. And they look at that when you try to explain that difference and tell them how it's selectively allegorized and that it doesn't make a literal prophetic sense, they're not going to believe it. They're not going to dig into it. It's hard to witness to somebody, especially you look at a Hindu. I've talked to a few of those guys, and I'm like, you guys don't know what you believe. We got a lot of gods, but at least we know what we believe about them. It's really a sad state of affairs. And why is this? Romans 11:25 says, I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is happened on the part of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. People are ignorant of the mysteries. And ignorance of the mysteries and doctrine in the Bible and ignorance of the fullness of the Gentiles is what leads to the replacement theology. But then they ignore this. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And it is the ignorance of the mystery that led to this. And that's why Israel is hated so much to this day, even by the churches. And the churches, American Baptists, Presbyterian Lutherans, are all writing letters to congressmen saying, dump Israel. And they're doing this more and more as a organized effort. How they go at it, and I'm probably going to run out of time here shortly, so what do we need to knock off about 5 minutes? they show that Galatians 3:29 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, and they say, see, we're the church. There's no Jews or no Greek, and the church is Abraham's seed. They take that scriptures and rest it and for themselves. But what they don't do is look up a few verses, and this is how most cults and doctrines work, is what do? They cherry-pick the one thing that fits the doctrine, ignore the context of the chapter, who is talking to who, the verses above and the verses below. So they use Galatians 3:28, but ignore Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They ignore Genesis 17:7-8, and that's where I got my verses all mixed up last week, about the everlasting covenant between God and Abraham, and the everlasting land of Canaan for a possession that never stopped. But they'll say that when the Jews killed Christ on the cross, that stopped. So there's the primary method is to selectively pick and ignore the context. And that's what most cults and isms, and that's how you can kind of box them in and figure out where they're going. The other claim they have is that Israel was only the seed of the future church. Okay? And this is which would arise and incorporate people of all nations. They say that they were just the seed, that's it. We're the ones that were really, the whole plan was about. And they'll go to Malachi 1, verse 11, and it says, for the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now what all the new Bibles do is they take out the word Gentiles because they don't want the differentiation between a Jew and a Gentile. And they substitute the word nations to justify this. And incense shall be offered unto my name for a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. They don't like the word heathen either. My grandma used to get mad, and she'd call the neighbor heathen all the time. She was a trip. And they don't like that word, but they substitute that all the time. So what they do is, you know what, heathen don't like the word heathen because they're heathen. That's what they are. That means they're a pagan and one who worships idols, typically. So they changed the word, kept the incense to cover the stink, and pass it off as the truth, and 100 million people believe it in this country. Claim. Jesus taught the Jews would lose their spiritual privileges and be replaced by another. The proof text they run to is Matthew 21:43. And wherefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And then they say, see, the nations, you see how they run that thing? But then if you look up at Matthew 24, a few verses, he's addressing the whole context to the Pharisees. And in verse 45, he's speaking direct, about them. So again, this is how they get around this stuff. Selectively pick and ignore the context. And that's how the cults and isms operate. And it's 9:45, we can get one more in. The other claim is that the olive tree is really the church, and that the Jews are kind of grafted in. No, that's not the case at all. The Gentiles, not the Jews, are the wild olive branches. We were the ones grafted in, folks. But by just a quick role reversal, they put that off and they use that. And we're to remember that the olive trees hold us up and not to be arrogant or boast against the natural branches, right? Because what? They can be grafted in again, and they will be grafted in again. So the olive tree is not the church. But those are just a few of the points, and you can go a lot more into it, but just a basic understanding and comprehension of replacement theology and what it does and its implications for this country are bad. Because our president is been raised in a church that ardently teaches replacement theology. And if he goes against Israel, you like how his car, the beast, broke down when it was over there? He couldn't take his helicopter because a sandstorm whipped up. It's just kind of funny how the Lord, there you go. You want to call it the beast? Watch it break down. I love that. That's good stuff. And but he's over there now. But this doctrine really needs to be taught, and it's not. We need to understand what people are doing and teaching and how it applies and what it's going to do if we go against Israel. And I do fear that, because, you know, you think about every nation that's gone against them, from the Egyptians of old to the Germans, and what happened. Usually it means utter destruction for the nation when they really decide to give the business to Israel. That's just a bad idea. But failure to understand replacement theology, along with the nations of the past and what that consequences, nations do so to their own destruction. The simple cure for this is the churches need to understand and grasp the concept of dispensational truth. And if they can get that, and they won't, but when you try to get that, it's such an alien concept, but that's the answer to it. And that's right there. All right, well, we'll stop. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. Thank you for giving us a good pastor. Thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for the freedoms we still have to worship here. And God, I ask that you bless each and every soul here. You bless the reading of your word today. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.